You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
We are continuing our December series today. We've titled it The Lion and the Lamb. And today's message is titled The Advocate and the Judge. And the idea of this series is to build a conversation, build these messages around these contrasting characteristics of God that some people might think they're contradictions, but they are not really contradictions. They're complementary. Thank you. Red leather, yellow leather, red leather, yellow leather. All right. I'm excited about this series. I'm excited about this message, and I'm excited to share with you what God put in my heart. But let me encourage you with this. You know, these messages, when we speak to you on Sundays, our heart is to be a catalyst. As you know, if you've been coming, you know that our heart is to be a catalyst. That Sunday may be a catalyst for the rest of your week. That whatever we talk about here, the experience that we have here, it builds on your Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. So whatever we share here, it might turn on some light bulbs, but allow it to stay with you. Hold on to these seeds, because really the outworking of the Word of God, the outworking of what you're hearing, is going to play itself out on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday. In fact, if you were here last week, we talked about the sword and the staff, and hopefully when you went back home and you dealt with some things with your family, you might have realized, oh, there it is. There's our conversation. And I believe that this message today is going to do that for you. You're gonna have some revelations. You're going to have some ideas. God's going to speak to you. Hold on to that, because it's in the outworking of what you hear here that you will see, right? It's when you're trying to get everybody together for the holidays and follow a single plan. You know, it's when you're sitting down with your spouse to lay out a budget for 2020. It's when things happen in life that you see these things play out. So it won't be different today. We hope that you can grapple with it, that you can contend with it, and that you will take it with you in your jobs and your family, and allow God to use it as a seed to change your life and change your outlook. And the goal for this message today is for all of us here to understand the need that we have to embrace Jesus as the advocate. That's an easy part, but also as the judge. See, God comes into our lives to be both, to be an advocate for us and to be a judge. Now, when we think about God, or we present the idea of God to a friend or a family, people who are for God, or even people who are not totally convinced, when they picture God, it's easier for them to picture God in an image of a powerful judge. People tend to have this idea of God as an authoritarian personality or force or of energy that is judging the world and that is somewhat ruling and oppressing people or feelings or whatever. Rarely do we hear of somebody who's not a Christian to say, I really think that there is a God, and this God is for me. He's on my side. He's helping me out in this life. Usually, people don't think of God as someone who's fighting for them, someone who is their advocate. And they might go as far as to think because of that this idea of God is an ancient idea, an ancient mentality that it has been poorly devised just to instill fear on people and control their behavior. But as enlightened modern people, we should move on from this idea. Or maybe, you know, they think that if there is a God, He might have no reason to mind your welfare, to mind our welfare, to mind us. And the evidence of that is all the evil that we see in the world. But I believe that's a misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding on not only the person of God, the idea of God, but it's a misunderstanding on the scriptures and on the God of the Bible. And for us to understand God a little bit better, We have to really look at ourselves. You can't try to understand God without looking at the way we understand ourselves and our place in the world. Because a lot of the responsibility that we put on God is really ours. A lot of the things that we project on God, it's on us. Because our makeup, our purpose, the way we were made, it has the imprint of God. There's no other creature on the planet that is more like God than you. So one of the first things that we learn in the scripture, if you go right to the beginning of it in Genesis, is that we were made in the image of God, that we share a commonality with God. And in creation, there were three components to a human being's life. If you look at creation, a human being had community with God. They lived connected to God. They had a community with others. God created Eve so that Adam would not be alone. And they had a purpose. They had responsibility. God put them in the middle of the garden and said, tend for it. Take care of it. It's yours to keep. And those three aspects is what God gave Adam and Eve, or mankind. You know, these three things have always been a part of God's idea. And if you haven't connected that yet, that's our church vision: to connect people to God, to connect people to others, and to connect people to purpose. Because that has always been God's idea. Scripture says that God was with Adam and Eve daily in the garden. It says that they were naked and unashamed. That means they were completely open with each other. And it says that they were in charge of the garden. See, God's plan has always been there. That has always been God's plan for mankind. Now, if you know the story, you know that in the garden something happened. And it's something that we've come to call the original sin, right? The first moment where mankind kind of went off. And if you know the story, on chapter 3, a serpent came and tempted Adam, and sin entered the heart of men. And right there was a separation between God and men. There was a separation in the story between us and God. And that has been our plight. Now, something worth noting as that story continues is what happens to Adam and Eve's posterity, their kids, their sons. If you know the story of Cain and Abel, you know that Cain killed his brother Abel. And it's a bad thing that happened. And he killed his brother out of envy, a tremendous evil right there, right at the beginning, right after the fall. That's what happened. As the next generation is raised separate from God. And I imagine that the people around that situation might have looked at them and say, how is there a God with all this evil that's happening? I mean, these guys just rose against each other. But we find the answer in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. This is what happened in God's conversation with Cain. God is having a conversation with Cain before he kills his brother. And he says this: if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must overrule it. This is what we learn, is that even though sin causes separation between God and men, God was still talking to him. There wasn't an annihilation, right? It was a separation, but it wasn't an annihilation. They were still made in the image of God. They still had access to God. God was still present in their lives. But there was something in between, something building a separation, something that caused them not to be in full community with God. And that has been the plight and the struggle of mankind. We need to live connected to God. We need to be connected to others. We need to understand our purpose. Cain had that, and we need that too. But God never took away their personhood. He never took away their free will. Now, the story of Genesis, it's interesting because a lot of people read it, and it's a story that some people dismiss it and others understand its purpose. The purpose of the story of Genesis is not to prove some scientific method or to talk about, you know, what happened thousands of years ago. It's really to talk about you and I. It's a picture of our life. of what happens when there is separation from God, of what happens when we're tempted and we give in to sin. It's a picture of what would happen to the fruit of our lives when we allow for that separation to come in. We deal with the serpent every single day, don't we? We are invited to sin every single day. We feel envy. We feel jealousy, just like Cain. We feel the drive to destroy another, just like Cain. And it happens all the time. Now, maybe it's not as graphic as actually ending somebody else's life. But the feeling of animosity, the feeling of wanting to see harm on another, creeps in. Just like it did in Cain. And God's word to Cain is still God's word for us. Sin is still crouching at the door. Its desire is still contrary to us. And we still must overrule it. We got to rule over it. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the guidance from the scriptures. That's why we need God. That's why we need Jesus, the advocate and the judge. Now, before we talk about the advocate and the judge, we need to talk about sin and have some clarity on this subject. We need to really talk about what we believe about those things. Because it's out of that that we're going to really be able to understand why Jesus needs to be our advocate and why we need the judge in our lives. Without understanding, you know, where we stand, without having clarity in our lives in relation to sin, we can't really embrace that idea. So I'm going to give you three things from the scriptures today that will realign your thinking and so that you can embrace openly the advocate and the judge today. The first thing is this. You are not your sin. You are not your sin. It's very important for us to make that distinction between us and our sin. It's very important for each one of you to make that distinction. See, this might get dismissed, especially in our New York metro area, right? Where we are so distant from a deep sense of life with God. You might say, JD, that implies that there is sin in me, that I have sin. Well, this is really the rub about sin. There's either sin in all of us, or there is sin in none of us. Either all of us have sin or none of us have sin. Now, if there's sin in all of us, then what the Apostle John wrote in one of his letters, that anybody who says he does not sin, he's a liar, is true. Then the scriptures are true. Then this way of living is true. Now, if there's no sin in any of us, then our entire life system is wrong. The whole system is just wrong. If people are who they are and there's no sin in them, then you cannot fault them for their mistakes because they're not actually committing any mistakes. There are no mistakes, in fact, and everybody is right. Past and present, you got to tear down every prison. You got to reverse every sentence because every person is living according to their truth. We shouldn't have doors in our houses. We shouldn't have gates. You know, when someone steals, we can't punish them. They are just being themselves, you know. Now, we know that this is absurd. It's an absurd idea. We know that sin is real, and we see it in others, enough to condemn them and to send them, you know, to pay for their mistakes. And sometimes we even disparage them in our hearts when we see somebody do something horrible. Throughout history, we have examples that we compare people who are overpowering to these major figures who have done so much harm to masses. But I don't think the problem is whether we believe sin exists. I think the problem is not whether we think there is sin. I think the problem is for us to be able to identify it in ourselves. It's easy to see it in someone else. It's easy to see sin in a coworker or someone in our family who's annoying us. but it's hard to see it in ourselves. And that's the story of Cain and Abel. Cain blamed Abel for his own attitude. Cain made Abel responsible for his inability to do well. And that's what God told him. Listen, you just need to do well. If you do well, you will be accepted. This has nothing to do with your brother. But sin is knocking at your door. I think that acknowledging sin in our lives is the best way to deal with the decadence of humanity. It's just acknowledging that it's there. Now, when that's clear, when we believe sin is real, and we come to realize that there is sin in us, then we need the scriptures. That's when we need the scriptures the most. Because one of the things that sin is going to try to do, and the accuser is going to try to do, is bundle that up in your identity and say that you are your sin. That's what the enemy tries to do every single day. That's what the accuser tries to do every single day. You make a mistake, and the voices come, "Oh, you piece of junk. Can you believe you're doing that? I mean, look at yourself right now. How can you live with yourself?" That's the voice of the enemy. And the voice of sin in you is telling you, that's who you are. That's what you want. That's really your identity. This is what you got to do. And what the scriptures, what Jesus came to do is to really extract that identity from us and to make us realize that we are not our sin. We are not the things we regret. We are not the things that we might have committed against God and against ourselves, against our loved ones. We are not that. It's important for you to understand that the problem is not you, but the sin in you. You are a child of God, loved, made in his image, full of blessings, full of capacity, full of potential. God made you well. He didn't make a mistake when he made you. Now there's this gravitational pull within us toward evil. There's this gravitational pull toward sin. And this distinction, making this distinction, is the very first step toward freedom in Christ. This is the way the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." I think that all of us here at one point could relate to this passage, right? "Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me." This is a powerful, powerful message, a powerful passage that we must understand before we claim this understanding of the advocate and the judge. Because you got to see yourself distinct and separate. You got to be able to say, like Paul, "I really don't understand my actions at times because I do not act like myself. Like this thing that I did, that's just not me, man. This thing that I got involved in, I thought it was right. I thought I was doing the right thing, but then all of a sudden..." We all go through that. And Paul is teaching us this distinction. It's very important for us to grasp that. We have this condition. And it happens all the time. Like I can tell you, my life, just last Thursday, I had a meeting with a friend in the city. This is a pastor friend who leads a great church in New York City. And I consider him a mentor. So we try to get lunch once in a while. And we share stories. And, you know, he gives me some pointers and some guidance. And his office is in the financial district by Fulton Center. So I got on the train, went down, and then got on the subway down to Fulton Center. And then I walked down the street, got to his building. It was like an hour and a half commute to get there, right? So we could grab lunch. And I was excited. And I got there with some margin in my time. But I just wanted to get to their office. so we could go out. And I got in the building. It's an older building, as many buildings in New York. And the elevator is one of those elevators that you have to kind of open the outer door. You know, there's an outer door, and you got to hold the handle and open it because the inner door, if for you to know the elevator's there, there's a little, this little glass window, and you got to just see the door open. It's like, okay, the elevator's here. So I pressed the button, and I opened the door, and I get in the elevator, and I pressed the button to go to the floor I was going to, and then I see this guy coming in through the window. And right there, this voice, like, he can catch the next elevator. It's fine. This is your elevator. He's okay. Just press the number again so the door will close and he won't see you. You just got to get up there fast. And I'm like, whoa. Right? So finally, I froze because then the Jesus in me goes like, come on, man. You're here. You're supposed to help people. You know, the Jesus in me is going like, you know, just let him in, man. You know, just open the door. Be nice. Be kind. And I was frozen between these two things, like the door and the, and then he finally sees that the elevator is there, opens the door. He's like, hey, come on in, man. Yeah. Yeah. How you doing? But the voice in me was like, he's fine. He's a wealthy man in New York City. He can catch the next elevator. He can wait 30 seconds. All right? It's just a simple example, right? Silly example. But there I am. A third voice comes up after that whole thing. And you call yourself a pastor? How dare you? You might be an introvert, but just horrible. You know, can you believe that that's in your heart right now? What was that? The voice of the accuser. And I got to understand that none of those voices are part of the God makeup in me. God did not make me to reject a stranger. I had to deal with the sin in me that was trying to resist kindness at that moment. It's a simple example, but how many times every single day at work, with family, like, do we deal with these things? We deal with these voices. We deal with these things that just, they pop up. And we got to be able to recognize the voice of sin that's in us. That's not the enemy out there. That's the flesh in us wanting comfort, wanting greed, wanting the things that are of the flesh that Scripture talks about in Galatians 5, a great scripture for you to study at your own time as a follow-up to this. The voice of sin will try to grab a hold of you, but you got to understand, that's not who I am. I don't understand my actions because the evil that I don't want to do presents itself every single time, but I don't have to submit to it. That's why we have an advocate. Because this leads me to my next point, number two. Jesus came to take away our sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says this. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Very important for us to understand that. That Jesus came to reconcile the whole world. The whole world. Now, every time we sin, every time sin is at the door and trying to grab a hold of you, you can stand on this scripture. You can say, Jesus came to take away my sin. And B, basically, I've done this example here before. But when Adam committed sin, the original sin, when in scripture tells us, it uses that illustration to tell us that all of us have that in us, right? We have sin standing between us and God. It's almost like have you ever seen any movies when they try to kill all the radio communications. They turn on this machine that sends out a white noise, and anybody that's on a radio can't quite hear it. And then you kind of catch words in between, and you can't quite make what the other person is saying. That's kind of like what sin does, standing between us and God. We have connection with God, but it's not clear. We have a sense on the inside that what's right and what's wrong, but it's not clear because sin is there. Jesus removes the sin, and he comes in. That's what propitiation means. He comes and takes that place and reunites us with God. And that's what he came to do. That's what the advocate does. The advocate comes on your behalf, silences the voice of the accuser, and in your heart confirms who you are in God and says, this is who you are. You are a person of kindness. You are a person of love. You are a person who stands rightly before God. You are righteous. You are good. You are someone made in the image of God. And none of these things that are coming against you have a hold on you because that's not who you are. That's the sin that I took away already and you are free. It is finished. That's what the advocate comes to do in our hearts. Now, we all want to be righteous. In different ways, we all want to be righteous. Everybody has a desire to be righteous. Some of us compensate that and try to use even their sinful nature to show some kind of righteousness in our accolades, in our status, in the things that we are able to reach as a person of success. You know, some people are just self-righteous, right? Because we desire righteousness. We all want to be right. We all want to do the right thing. That's what we have in common. But somehow, even though we live in the greatest nation in the world, and we have a society that by many terms has evolved and has become, you know, this developed society, we still feel like we are in turmoil, social turmoil, leadership turmoil. I mean, even look around. There's an impeachment hearing going on right now. Why do you think that is? That's not about righteousness. That's about the sins of our government, the sins of our president, the sins of people around. That's what that is. We have, you know, problems of social issues around us that we face. What is that if not the sins of our nation right there in our faith, in our face? What has brought us here in this place if not the sins of greed, the sins of racism, of hate, of discrimination? It's Cain and Abel all over again, repeating itself with every generation. And the only delusion really is in the minds of those who claim to have never sinned. We have to understand that it's in all of us. But the hope and the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus has come to take that away. That's why you carry the light. That's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden because you have been made righteous with God. See, your sinful nature no longer has dominion over you. It no longer has control over you. Now, we still deal with temptation. We still deal with the flesh. And that's why we need the judge. And that's my third point. We need a righteous judge. We need God to show us the way, to show us right from wrong. This is what Paul says again in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For when Gentiles, these are people who are not Jews, who did not live by the law, people who in their culture were considered apart from God. For when Gentiles, unbelievers who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. He's saying so much in this passage. There's so much to explore, but I want to park on this idea that he shares here. That every person, believer or unbeliever, has an imprint of God's righteousness on the inside. And this is what it means. You want to pursue what's right. Every single one of us does. We want to do what's right. And we want to stand by what's right. And we have a sense of right. We have a sense of right on the inside. We know love is right. We know kindness is right. We know forgiveness is right. We know truth is right. And we also have a sense for what's wrong, right? We know that to kill is wrong. We know that to steal is wrong. We know that jealousy is wrong. We know that envy is wrong. We know that fighting is wrong. We know that these things are wrong. We know that greed is wrong. Lying is wrong. Some fights are right, right? But we don't realize always when we have done right and when we have done wrong until it's too late. Often, when we realize we've made mistakes, when we realize we've committed sin, when we realize we've been duped, right? The realization comes after the fact. We don't know ahead of time because we're always aiming for right. And if you think of what Paul wrote just now and what he wrote earlier, or what we read earlier about us not acting like ourselves, we understand this, that we need a righteous judge. We need the voice of God in our hearts showing us the way, telling us, hey, this is not the best way for you to take, man. Hey, that what you did right there, that was not good. You need to fix that. And it's hard because every other kind of righteousness, our own righteousness, is devoid of truth, of the fullness of truth. Our righteousness is deeply embedded in our own biases. It's deeply embedded in our own prejudices, in our own hurts, in our own traumas. And we all have that. We all carry that with us. But we can't forget the lesson that Jesus gave in a very well-known passage, John 8. We're not going to read it, but everybody knows about that passage, or most people know about the passage when Jesus says, he who has no sin cast the first stone, right? What he's saying by that, the lesson in that, is that every person with stone in their hands have sins of their own. Every single time we look at somebody like Cain and we say, he is the problem, she is the problem, they're ruining this, we got to realize that in our lives, we also have things to take care of. And Jesus' presence, the solution, you know, is in a relationship with God. You can try to right everybody else's wrong, but it's going to be an arduous job. A best way to do it is to lead them to God. It's to live a life where you're in community with God, where God can show you the way. That's why we need the advocate and we need the judge in our lives to show us the way. And it happens on the inside. We've had people that have come to our church. And we make a very strong effort to not make anybody feel judged. And when I say feel judged, I mean the modern word judged, right? When people might feel like we're holding you to your mistakes. We're holding you to whatever wrong you've done or whatever thing we might think that you were, right? We make a very strong effort not to do that, to welcome everybody and love everyone and then make sure that everyone knows that, you know, our heart is for you and that God has a bright future for you. But I've had somebody come up to me and say, hey, I don't know why, but every time I come to your church, I feel judged. And it's not by any person. Everybody is so welcoming, but I feel judged inside. And my reaction was like, well, good. That's a good thing. That's the voice of God in your heart. And we got to get accustomed with it and receive it and welcome it. Because at times in God's presence, we're going to feel judged. But it's not like a bad judgment. It's not God looking at you and going like, oh, I'm going to, you know. It's not that authoritarian, horrible judgment. The judgment with God, of God, is not against you. It's against the sin that's trying to take you down. It's against the thing that's trying to tear you apart. His judgment is not against you. Word says in Revelation that at the end of times, after the judgment of the great white throne, God is going to throw in the lake of fire the devil and sin. He's going to kill sin. The judgment is not for you. The judgment is for sin. So when God, the voice of God, as the judge, comes in your heart, and you feel like, oh, that is wrong, You got to be able to separate like Paul and say, this thing is not me. And I'm going to give it to God, and I'm going to take a step of freedom right now and receive not only the advocate who's fighting for me, who's telling me, telling my enemies to be quiet, but also the judge who's guiding me in his righteousness. If you do that, you will be able to deal with the reality of sin that we deal every single day, especially in this area, right? This is the best way for us to deal with it. To receive the advocate, to receive the judge that can show us our shortcomings, not to condemn us, but to free us so that we can be all that he created us to be. Do you receive it this morning? Amen.